The book of Hosea, we want to begin reading out of chapter number 5. Hosea chapter number 5. Difficult passage of scripture for me to preach. Probably a difficult passage to understand. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would be our guide. Help us to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God where every one of us can understand it and gain something from it. Amen. Hosea chapter 5, verse number 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. In these first 5 verses, we see the sinful state of Israel. We certainly could compare it to the sinful state of our nation tonight and how we're slipping into wickedness all around our land. Hosea, as he begins to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he directs this message, first of all, the Bible says, to the priests. And then it's directed to the people, the house of Israel. And then it's directed to the political folks. It says the house of the king. Hosea wants these leaders to hear what God has to say. God is getting ready to take corrective measures because of the sin of the people. The leadership of the people has become like a snare or a net and entangled the entire nation. The leadership has fallen into idolatry. Let me tell you what they're doing. The king has made 2 golden calves, and he told the people to worship the golden calves and said, "These are thy gods." And then he calls some of the priests to begin to set up a house of worship around those golden calves. Then he set up Baal, which is a sun god, and told them to worship Baal that they might have good weather. Then he set up a fertility goddess named Ashtaroth. And he even put prostitutes in a temple and said that the men should have relations with these temple prostitutes that they might have children, that the goddess would be showing the fertility favor upon the land. Can you imagine what a low-down wicked mess that was? But that was what was going on in Israel. This is amongst the people of God. I dare not ask what's going on in our homes tonight, what it is we're involved in, what it is we're talking about. God help. Aren't the priests supposed to be spiritual leaders? Isn't the king supposed to be a political leader? Aren't these 2 groups supposed to set an example that others might follow? What about the people? Aren't they given the responsibility of leadership as well? You may say, "Preacher, I don't know about the people. Seems like they're just kind of paupers compared to the priests and to the political leader." Well, what about these moms and dads? Shouldn't they be leading by example in their home? What kind of example are you setting in your home for your children? I'll tell you something about my mom and dad. My dad, many times when we got in trouble, he came to whip us, but he always went to the bedroom before he came to whip us, and he prayed, "I don't want to whip my children mad. Take it away from me so I can correct them like I need to." Now, we was in the next room praying too. God remember mercy in these latter days. That is true. And I also remember that my mom and dad never had a squabble in front of us boys. Never heard them yell and scream at each other. Never heard them fuss. It was just like we was raised up in a bubble. Didn't hear him talk about the preacher. Didn't hear him running down the deacons. You may say, "Well, your daddy is a preacher." Yeah, but when I was real little, he wasn't a preacher yet. Amen? And moms and dads have got to set an example before their children. Hey, what is going on in your home? God has given you some leadership in the home. Amen? God says the leadership of Israel, the political king, the priests, and the people, the Bible says they've been like a snare. Do you see that in the first verse? They've been like a snare and like a net to Mizpah and Tabor. Now, I want to tell you what Mizpah is. It's a mountain. It's so many feet in elevation. It's huge. And across on the other side, there's another huge mountain called Tabor. These are two huge mountains. Now, I wish I'd have brought a big old fishing net tonight, and I'd have had two men stand up and hold a great big fishing net. Do you see? He says, what you've done as leadership is you've brought a snare and a net down on Israel. You've become entangled in sin and worldliness and carnality. So God says, I know what you're about and I know what you're doing. Verse 2, he says the revolters are profound to make slaughter. In other words, the Bible says that lust bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God said your sin is causing slaughter amongst the land. I'm going to tell you something what I believe tonight about America. I believe that our sins that we commit in this nation, I believe it's causing us to have bad economical problems. And let me ask you a question. I believe with all my heart gambling is wrong. It is a sin. But we got this lottery. You're going to get mad at me when I say this, but I'm going to preach it. We got this lottery going on in the state of North Carolina. And there's supposed to be all these millions of dollars that it's producing for our schools. But somehow they come back. The governor says our state's broke. We got less money now than we ever had. Why is that if we've got all this money in the lottery? You may say somebody's stealing it. I'll tell you what's happening. God is making sure that our economy is not blessed because we're practicing sin. The revolters make slaughter. He says, though I have been a rebuker of them all. God has tried to rebuke them. In fact, he's tried to call them to repent and get right with God. Verse 3, he says, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. In other words, he says, I know how Ephraim's committing whoredom. I know how they're committing spiritual adultery. And you look at me. You know what spiritual adultery is? It is that you are saved and you're walking with the Lord and you decide that you're going to stray outside of the confines of marriage between you and God and you're going to walk hand in hand with worldliness. And our churches are entertaining these ideas. Our homes are entertaining these ideas. And it's spiritual adultery. It's whoredom that we're committing against the Lord God. And he says, Ephraim and Israel, Ephraim's the largest tribe of Israel. He said, they're not hidden from me. I would remind you tonight, there's a lot of people that try to hide their sin. Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin. You remember that? When Eve got in sin and Adam got in sin, they tried to hide. But the Lord come walking in the cool of the day. And he said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I knew I was naked, and I hid myself because I was ashamed. But God found him when he thought he was hid. Amen? You may think you can hide something from the church, and you can hide something from the deacons, you can hide something from the preacher, you can hide something from your wife, you can hide something from your husband, but you will not hide something from God. He knows all about it. Amen? I thought, second of all, about Moses. He tried to hide his sin. What did Moses do? He killed an Egyptian. And the Bible says, after he killed this Egyptian, this is before God called him to be a deliverer, he took this man and he hid him in the sand. But he got found out. God knew what he did, amen? And he had to get right with God for what he did. There was a man named Achan in the book of Joshua who went and stole some silver and some gold and some garments and hid them in his tent. We know what happened. He got found out, amen. And friend, I'm going to tell you tonight, you and I will do the same thing. Think we're going to hide things from God. It ain't going to happen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, that God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Whatever you're doing, God's going to bring it to light. First of all, he's going to bring it to your knowledge so you might get right. And if you won't get right, he's going to give it to the preacher so he can preach on it. And if you won't get right, amen. This thing's going to get out in the open in front of everybody. Amen. You think I know something? I don't, but the Holy Ghost does. Amen. Verse 4, God begins to say how stubborn that Israel is. They refuse to repent, and they will not forsake their sin. Their hearts are possessed by sinful passions. They've been locked up by lust. They're shackled by sorrowful affections. I mean, this is a wicked, wicked crowd, and they're persistent. They've hardened their hearts to the Lord. Their mind seems to be numb to the things of God. And when God tells them to obey, they deliberately disobey. It seems like verse 5 mentions the pride of Israel. They've got their noses stuck up in the air at God. And God says because they've got pride, they're going to stumble in front of everybody. Guess what's going to happen? Pride causes people not to want to yield to God. Pride causes people to want to follow their own way. They think their way is better than God's way. The Bible says in Psalm 10:4, listen to this, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. You realize that? A sinner man doesn't have God in his thoughts. He's going to follow what he thinks he should do rather than what the Lord says he's going to do. And might I say in these first five verses regarding the sinful state of the nation, Israel is heading for the spiritual woodshed. You know what I mean? God's going to discipline them. God's going to chastise them for their sin. They are in trouble and they're lifted up in pride about it. Now let me tell you what happens historically. Within about 40 to 50 years when Hosea wrote this, he's a prophet. He's telling what God's going to do in the future. Historically, Israel, because of their sin, the judgment of God came. God brought a wicked king named Assyria to town. And the king of Assyria said, I demand that you pay me tribute every year. The king of Israel was very afraid. And so he started paying tribute every year to the enemy. The enemy also came to Judah and said, I want money from you too, from Judah. And Judah gladly paid them the money. And they paid every year to the enemy. You see, God's having them disciplined here. The king of Assyria dies. A new king takes his place. The king of Israel says, ah, we have a weak king. He's just took office. The new king says, or the king of Israel says to the new king, I'm not paying tribute anymore. Israel refuses to pay tribute. The king of Assyria said, that's fine. And they rode in and they took King Hosea, different than the prophet Hosea. They took the king off into captivity, and best I can figure, some 20-some thousand people took away into captivity because they refused to pay tribute. They started paying again real quick. I want to say to you tonight, friend, Israel went to the spiritual woodshed because of their sins. What about America? What's going to happen to us in 40 or 50 years or maybe less? You realize back in the 60s, we took prayer out of schools, the Bible out of schools, and look where we've come in about 40-some years, maybe 50 years. Where are we at tonight? Because we made that decision some time ago. And you know who made that decision? Some political leaders called the Supreme Court who have decided to set a precedence for you and I tonight. Amen. And it's wickedness. It's wickedness to try to overthrow the power of Almighty God. Well, we got to move on. Number two, I want us to look in verses 6 and 7 at the swift separation. The swift separation. God's going to separate himself from this crowd. Verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Now, wait a minute, preacher. That sounds pretty good. They're going to seek the Lord. In other words, they're going into their flocks. They're going to pick out a sacrifice. See, they're going to take some lambs. They're going to take them back to the house of God and offer them as a sacrifice of blood to the Lord for forgiveness of their sins. Sounds real good, don't it? Problem is, their heart is still serving Baal and Ashtaroth and golden calves. And our God said, I'll have no other gods before me. And what they were saying is, we're going to serve these other gods and we're going to serve the Lord God too. God said, I'm not accepting that. If that's what you want to do, I withdraw myself from you. And so they're going through the motions of having a service and trying to serve God, but their hearts are far from the Lord. I think a lot of our churches are like that. We go through the motion of a choir singing and a preacher preaching, but in the congregation, are our hearts drawn to the Lord and Him only? Is He first in their life? We ought to be. He deserves to be. I want to ask you, Who was it died for your sins? Wasn't it Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. He's worthy tonight of our of being the preeminence in our life. Look at verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. Preacher, what does that mean, they've dealt treacherously? They're practicing idolatry. And they're also practicing insincerity. They're not sincere with God. They're a sham. They're a counterfeit. I tell you what, I turn on the TV sometimes and I see so-called TV evangelists. It's a sham. I'm going to send you water. I want your money. I'm going to send you a prayer call. Give me $20. Sham. I listen to one guy. You may say, preacher, I don't like you saying that. Well, let me tell you something. I listened to one guy who said, if you'll send me your prayer requests, I'll pray over them. And he got a great big old, he said, I got a whole dumpster full. Now, how do you know it fit in the dumpster? And this is what he said. I'm not lying. He said, I got in there and I started praying over them and I got ink poisoning. He said, I laid in there praying so much, the ink absorbed into my body. Seemed like to me, if God really told him to do that, he wouldn't have been poisoned at all. Huh? In fact, he disappeared off the air for about a month, said he got ink poisoning. Lord God, I wonder if he went to Hawaii on vacation with all the money they sent him. Go buy him a new vacation house. It's a sham. Preacher, you can't say that. Hey, I am a preacher. I'm going to tell you something. There's some of these folks are in it for a sham. We got to be real, amen. It's got to be real. The Word of God is real. It's factual. And I don't want my conscience seared. I don't want to be numb to the things of God. I want God to be on my life. I want God to be on this church. Amen? We need it so desperately. He says, they've dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Not only are they practicing, what was it we said that they were practicing? Idolatry and insincerity, but they're practicing immorality. They've begotten strange children. What do you mean, preacher? They're having sex at the church with temple prostitutes, impregnating them, and they're having babies. God called them strange children, children of sin, born out of fornication. Lord God, I'm just preaching what the book says, amen. God said it was strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. God said in 30 days they'll have nothing. Now he's not meaning that in 30 days from the time Hosea's writing this, but what he's saying in 40 or 50 years when this comes to pass, within 30 days the king of Assyria is going to wrap this thing up and haul Israel away. And that's exactly what happened in 30 days. You see what God's done? God's withdrawn himself. You understand? When the enemy came to take Israel away, Israel said, oh, Baal, deliver us. Baal couldn't do it. When they said, oh, Ashtaroth, the fertility goddess, deliver us from the king of Assyria, she couldn't do it. Oh, holy cows, holy cows, help us out now. They couldn't do it. Holy cows couldn't do nothing for them. Then they said, oh, we've been wrong, we're going to look to God. God said, no, I've withdrawn myself. You're going to be carried away. I want to show you that nobody can deliver you like I can. Amen. Praise the Lord tonight. Now I want you to understand verses 8 and 9. We're going to see the sobering sentence. He says, blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. When he writes, blow the trumpet, he's meaning sound or blow the cornet, blow the sound the trumpet, sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. In 40 or 50 years, the enemy's coming. Let me tell you something. When God says something's going to take place, you just better get ready. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. God says in verse 9, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Guess what Ephraim became when the enemy came in and carried him away? Ephraim was left a desolate heap of rubble. Their cities was destroyed. Their homes were torn down. They had nothing at all left, and they were carried off into captivity. Let me tell you something. You may say, that could never happen to America. I wonder who owns more of this land today, us or another nation? Sooner or later, somebody may make a loan call. Amen? We better be careful. He says at the end of that verse, among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. God said, I've told Hosea to tell you this is what's going to happen because you won't get right. And you can sit there and say, I don't believe it, Hosea. You're a fool, Hosea. You're an old man, old preacher man. We don't want to hear your old preaching. We don't want you to thump that old book at us. Well, you think you're crazy. We ain't listening to you. But 40, 50 years later, the enemy come in just like God said. Amen? You may laugh at the old preacher man when he gets in a pulpit, but when he's in the will of God, preaching the word of God, friend, I'm promising you, God means business. That is a sobering sentence. The word of God will be fulfilled. God said, your land's going to be desolate. Number four, we want you to see the sapping of strength. Go slow down just a little bit and make you think. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore will I pour out my wrath upon them like water. You see, now, leadership has been given the responsibility to lead the nation. But the princes of Judah and the priests and the king, they're not leading as they're supposed to. And God said it's like they've moved the bound. You know what the bound is? It's a boundary. He says in the Old Testament that we're not to remove the ancient landmark. Hey, God has boundaries for my life and boundaries for your life. Amen? We have boundaries of truth and boundaries of morality that are around us tonight. The leadership has moved the boundary. That's what God said. They've moved the boundary. Preacher, I don't know what you mean. Can I give you a good illustration tonight? Y'all ever read the comic book or the comic strip, Beetle Bailey? The preacher's preaching Beetle Bailey. It'll work. Beetle was going to be the caddy for Sarge as they went golfing. And Sarge lined up the ball and he said, four, and he hit the ball. And it went sailing and the ball went out of bounds. Supposed to be a penalty stroke. Beetle come back to the Sarge and Sarge says, where's the ball? He said, it's out of bounds. He said, you want me to pick the ball up, Sarge, and just drop it back in play? He said, that's cheating, Beetle. You can't do that. He said, what are we supposed to do? Charge you a penalty stroke? He said, no, just move the boundaries out. It's the same thing, ain't it? Cheating one way, cheating the other way as well. You see, that's what we're doing in our nation. That's what they're doing in that day. They're moving the boundaries out. God has some things that he says, these are boundaries. If you step out of bounds on it, you've messed up. Hate to tell this, but I used to be a referee for basketball. Probably had some of y'all yell at me sooner or later when I was over here in Mitchell County years ago. Hey, man, y'all still yelling at me now. And there's a boundary on a basketball court. And if a man steps out of bounds, we blow the whistle. Say, you stepped out of bounds. Ball's going the other way. And many times I'd hear the coach say, you crazy. You can't see you wasn't out of bounds. Oh, no. And half the crowd in the gym would stand up and say, that's a bad call. You're a moron. He wasn't out of bounds. But I'm looking right at it. He's out of bounds. It's very clear. I tell you what, God's a referee. And, you know, I may have missed a few foul calls in my day and a few out of bounds off of who it was off of and all this stuff, but God ain't never missed one. And it ain't just like the devil. When God says you're out of bounds, the devil says, no, no, it's okay. Everybody else is doing it. It's all right. Just let it go. Just one time. God said you're out of bounds. Go on the other way. Turn it around. Amen. There's some boundaries that ought to be in our lives. Now, the people want some out of bounds in their lives. In fact, the people are the one that are telling the priests and the kings and the political leaders, we want you to move the boundaries. Listen to what they did in Isaiah. You listening? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, that's the prophets, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You see, what they're saying is, we don't want that old man of God to get up there and say that drinking is wrong, living together is wrong, doing drugs is wrong, taking a cussing fit is wrong, gambling is wrong. Just because I ain't named your sin yet, don't think God don't know what you're doing. And our churches don't want a preacher that's going to get in the pulpit and preach what's wrong and what's right. I have preacher friends call me from all across the country and say, I listened to your message on such and such. I don't know how you preach that to your people. I could never preach that to mine. They'd throw me out over that. Do you think it was easy for me? If you're going to take a stand, you've got to take a stand. And if you'll stand on the Word of God, it'll prop you up. Amen? But you better stay in the book. You see, our problem is our preachers don't want to stay in the book. Our preachers are changing the book. And when doing so, they're changing the boundary. Amen? You know what else our preachers are doing? They're changing their backbones. They used to have a backbone this wide to preach you the truth, and all of a sudden they've got scared and cowardly because they're worried about their paycheck. Amen. And whether you're going to buy them a chicken dinner or not sooner or later. And they're scared to death. And many of our preachers are changing their brides, marrying 2 and 3 and 4 times and trying to be an example to the people. Shouldn't be allowed. It's not based on the Word of God. Think about our United States. We have 9 people who serve as Supreme Court justices. We as a society and those justices have a responsibility to protect the boundaries. But instead of protecting boundaries, they want to redefine them. They want to move them out. Such as the sanctity of human life. They've allowed abortions. And it's okay to murder children like crazy. The boundaries about prayer and Bible reading in our schools, they moved it out. What are we going to do with the boundary of marriage being between one man and one woman? And right now it's being debated. Let's move the boundary out and treat everybody the same. These are all errors of gross misjudgment. And there's 9 people that God's going to hold ultimately responsible for swaying a nation. Men of God who stand in a pulpit are going to be held responsible for swaying their churches. Sunday school teachers are going to be held responsible. Mamas and daddies will be held responsible. God said they're moving the boundaries out. Verse 11, he says, therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. God said, you move the boundary out, my wrath is coming. Verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed and broken at judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. You see, the commandment's not the commandment of God, it's the commandments of men. He said, I had rather have the precepts of man than the precepts of God. You know what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:14? Are you looking at me? He says, truth is fallen in the street. That was in Isaiah's day. How much worse is it tonight when we just take the Word of God and just throw it in the street and run all over it and soil it and trample on it? But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how much you trample on it. The Word of God cannot change. He said, I have magnified my word above my name. Now the Bible said at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He said, my word is even above that. We better be careful how we handle the truth. Amen? Hallelujah to God. Now, these boundaries that are in our lives, this worshiping golden calves and stuff, you may say, man, it's the craziest thing I ever heard of. But if you ain't careful, you'll put things ahead of God. The devil will give you every excuse to put things ahead of God. And ever one of us in this building at one point or another has done it. And we got whooped for it, and we learned a valuable lesson. Amen. Now I want you to look right here. This is getting ready to get deep. What happens when we step over the boundary? I know what happens, preacher. God whips us. But how does he whip us? Does he just take his eternal hand and slap us to the backside of eternity? Because he could. But he doesn't. How does God respond to us when we step over the boundaries. I tell you what, God begins to work in your private life. And then he starts working in your public life. Let's read these verses. He says in verse 12, "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth." Now, where does a moth work? It works in the back of your closet, in a private, secret place. They tell me that a clothes moth will attach itself to some article of clothing, and the clothes moth can lay 100 eggs in fabric every 7 to 14 days. And when those eggs hatch, they are larvae, and they have something to eat. Automatically, they start gnawing or decaying fabric. I've got a coat at home. I wear it here every now and then. And y'all said it's a nice coat. It's kind of a wool coat, and it's pretty thick. I wear it in the wintertime. But there got a moth on it one time, because I only wear it in the wintertime, and it eat a hole right in the shoulder. And it's kind of brown and black checkered, and it was a big old white place where it'd eat all the fabric. And when I saw it, you know what I did to the moth to get rid of it? You put mothballs all you want to, but all a moth to get rid of it, you just give it a good shaking. You know what some of us need? Bless God, you just need a good shaking every now and then. Moths be flying out every which way. And I simply took a black magic marker and I colored it back in right there and said to my wife, I said, "What do you think?" She says, "Well, I think it'll work. I'd never know the difference." And I wear it here and y'all think, "Boy, preacher looks all right." But it's a moth-eating jacket. And then you think about a moth, how it began to eat at your private life. In a place that nobody knows. Let me tell you what it does, a moth. It will consume beauty. That jacket looks so pretty. And a moth said, "That's a good place to chew away." Let me give you a verse. Psalm 39:11. "Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth." Let me tell you what happens to your mind. The things you used to pray, the things you used to value and treasure, things that used to be precious to you, things that you would have never done, something happened. A moth started eating your mind, and that's okay because everybody else is doing it. You don't treasure and value your relationship with God as you once did. You don't get as excited as you used to when you hear the choir. Better be careful with that. Might be a moth working in your life. Your values will get corrupted. Listen to this in Matthew 6:19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt." You know what moths will do? A fellow told me one time that he had a moth eat a hole in his pocket. And every time he put his change in there, his change fell right to the floor. Hey, how's your bank account doing, America? Has God eaten our pockets with a moth? And we think we're doing good in our lotteries and all these things. And God said, "You think you're doing good, but I got a moth eating some things away at your economy. And the price of gas is doing this, and you can't figure out why." It's a moth. God's working privately, secretly, decaying the fabric of our society. Look back at verse 12. "Not only be like a moth, but he says, to the house of Judah as rottenness." You know that's what a moth does. It causes rottenness. The Bible says in James 5:2, "Your garments are moth-eaten." In other words, your possessions are slowly being eaten away. Value your cars just bottoming out. You know what's happened to the housing market lately? You worked all your life to get that house paid off, and this year it's worth 30% less than it was last year. Just the housing market, preacher. Out there was a big button. I'm going to tell you what it was. It was a moth. God's got to work in the economy of our nation. It's killing us all. It's a moth. Lord God, what you... Oh, preacher, let's get rid of it. Let's put some mothballs out. No, you don't need no mothballs. What you need, somebody to give it a good shaking. What we need is the men of God to go back to some firm biblical preaching. Quit playing around and telling everybody, "Well, it's okay, honey. It's, It's, if you want to be married to another gay man, it's just fine. I don't want to lose your church membership. Y'all just keep coming together. Just don't hold hands in public. Huh? Preachers that won't stand up and say, you know what, it's wrong to shack up. You do not need to be living together. Well, some of these, well, it's okay. I really appreciate you tithing and giving here. Just do whatever you want to. Just don't let me know about it. Don't tell nobody. Lord God. You know what? We've got, the Lord's got standards. There's boundaries. There's expectations out of us. He expects us to dress right. When we're in His house, whatever service, He expects us to dress right. Well, I'm going to give you my excuse. We'll give it to God. And if God says, well, I understand that, it'll be all right. But don't bring it to me. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, when they figured out we're moth-eaten, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Now that's not necessarily his name. That is another name for his name. You know, sometimes my mom doesn't call me Darren. She calls me Sweetie. I ain't figured out why yet, but she gives you another name every now and then, maybe a nickname. Amen? I used to be called Rooster when I was a kid because a rooster chased me around the house 14 times, running like Bruce Jenner. Chased me, thought he was going to spur me to death. My daddy come out and drop kicked it, and we throwed it over the side of the hill there, and it still didn't kill him. And come in, and I was sweating and about to die, and my cousin said, you've killed Granny's rooster. Like it was my fault. Lord God. Let me tell you, he says right here, he says, Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Jareb means warrior. That Assyrian king is a warrior. And you know what Ephraim did? Ephraim said, I'll tell you what, don't take us away captive. You've got the king. You've took 20,000 people. Don't come back no more. We'll keep paying you tribute. Just make it go away. The Bible says, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Can I say something tonight? King Jareb is a political leader. Politics will not cure or heal the wounds in our nation. There's your verse. No political physician around, y'all. You may say, I'm for the Democrats, and I'm for the Republicans, I'm for the left wing, I'm for the right wing. Them wings is joined to the same old bird. Same old bird. Amen. What we need is more Jesus, more righteousness in our homes, more righteousness in our society. Things will be a whole lot better. Verse 14. He says, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion. Now, listen, the moth has been decaying. Do you see the work of the moth decaying our society? Then God goes a little further and he says that he's going to be a destroyer. He's going to be a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. Got to think about a lion being a destroyer. You know what first thing a lion does? He terrorizes. Everywhere he goes, roar! Boy, I bet that sounded good on the internet. He's roaring before and after the kill. Many people are frightened by his roar. God's got some things going on right now. He's roaring. I was studying out in Africa. There was a camp of workers, and the lion came and took a man from that camp, and before he came, he roared, and everybody stopped working and said, boy, I hear a lion. It got quiet again, so he went back to work. And about that time, one of the men started screaming, and he got carried away. Lion took him and killed him. And you know what the others reported? They reported after that man quit screaming, and they chased that lion, and he went back up to a cave area. And when they stopped to watch, you know what they could hear? They heard the lion purring as he was ripping flesh, killing that man, ripping his flesh completely to pieces. God said, I'm going to cause some things to be destroyed in your nation. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You think you're going to be deliberately disobedient? Friend, God will wear you out for that. I want to say tonight, the Word of God is roaring tonight. God is rebuking. God is preaching to those that are in sin that they need to be saved. And the Word of God is speaking truth openly tonight. You remember what David did when he sinned with Bathsheba? committed adultery, the word of God's still roaring that that is a sin. Gehazi sinned and stole from people in the name of religion. The word of God's still roaring about that. When Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, there came an angel and took a coal from the altar and touched it to his tongue. When he confessed his sin, the Bible said, if we confess our sin, that our God's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when Isaiah had that coal touch his lips, right then and there he said, you've been cleansed. Friend, the word of God still roars and says we can be cleansed from all of our sins. Thine iniquity hath been taken away. The night I got saved, he took away all my sins. Every time I get on my knees and say, God, forgive me for what I said. God, forgive me for how I acted. God, forgive me for how I thought. Our God is faithful to forgive us of our sin. Amen. I'm glad I didn't have to go see some pope or some nun. Amen. I got to go straight to Jesus. And he forgave me of my sin. Hallelujah to God. Not only was the lion terrorized by his roar, but the Bible says, and we read it to you, that that lion will tear. And we talked about how he was tearing that flesh. You remember the man of God in 1 Kings who stepped out of the will of God? The lion tore him apart. Listen to this, 1 Kings 13:24. When he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Do you know how many preachers I know tonight's quit? You know how many preachers I know tonight that's got themselves disqualified from the ministry? Do you know how many Christians I could tell you about tonight that have become a castaway from the faith because they thought their way was better than God's way? It is a lion that is tearing families apart. Friend, it's awful tonight, amen. It ought to be an example to us of what to do and what not to do. Not only will a lion terrorize and tear, but a lion will take. He says, I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Now look this verse up. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there come a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. King David, little David, the little shepherd boy, said a lion came, took one of my lambs. I went after him, killed the lion, the lamb's still alive. But God, listen, David delivered from that lion. But God says, I am the lion of the tribe of Judah, and none is going to take away from me. There's going to be no preacher Darren going to get you out of it. There's going to be no King David going to get you out of it. Amen. Whew. Lord God, what a thought. I thought about this. There were some workers at another one of these camps down in Africa. They were afraid of lion attacks. They made this barrier of thorns and thistles, and they told how many feet thick that it was, and they thought nothing can get through that barrier of thorns and thistles. But one night, an adult lion who was very hungry made his way through that great fence of thorns and briars, and he came into the camp, and he went into one of the houses where men were sleeping, and he went up 6 feet and got on his back legs and took a man off the top bunk, sunk his claws into him, grabbed him by the throat, pulled him to the ground, and quickly mashed his throat with his teeth and carried that man back through the thorns and the thistles, and nobody could rescue that man. You may say, the lion can't get me. I'm a protected place. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot escape the chastening hand of God if you're really his. Verse 15, not only is he going to be destroying and he's going to be decaying, but verse 15a tells us that God's going to be departing. He says, I will go and return to my place. The moth I sent, listen, the moth I sent, you wouldn't recognize. Your economy's ruined. Your household income is ruined. You don't recognize it's a moth eating away at you right now. So I sent a lion. And the lion brought terror to you, and it's torn and taken away some things in your life. But you still won't get right with God. You're still prideful, won't get right with God. Therefore, God says, I'm going back to my place. Now, this is not you lose your salvation. You with me? You don't lose the indwelling of his spirit. But somehow to a believer, it is that you're losing the glory of God on your life is being withdrawn. You with me? You feel a little cold. Some of you get happy being there. And you know a moth's been eating and a lion's been tearing, but you still won't get right with God. You're hard-hearted, prideful, and stubborn, rebellious, because you're just old flesh, that's the way you are. But friend, you don't have power in your prayer no more. When you sit down to read the Bible, it don't even speak to you. When a preacher preaches, it's just like you're not getting anything out of it. You better be careful. God may be trying to deal with you tonight. How dreadful to lose the power and the touch of God. Friend, I tell you what, I'd rather have God's hand in my life, drawing me, leading me each and every day, speaking to me, than all the applause you could give me, for every handshake you could give me at the back door and say, boy, I really enjoyed the message tonight. Listen, I'd rather you spit in my face than lose the touch of God off my life. I mean that. I mean it tonight. He says, I will return to my place. Well, where's God's place? It's a heavenly throne. And as he sits there, he's looking at the mercy seat. He's looking right at it, where the blood of his son was sprinkled that you and I might be saved. And you know what he's waiting for? As he sits there and he's withdrawn himself, he's waiting for somebody to slip up into an old-fashioned altar and say, oh God, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me of all my sins? Oh, that's what God's looking for. Look at verse 15 again. This will be my last point. And last point is this. It is some serious seekers. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. I like that word till, don't you? That gives a little hope in my heart. God says, I'm going to withdraw till. How long is till, preacher? It's ever how long it takes you to get from the back seat or the front seat to an old-fashioned altar and call on him. That's how long until is. It's until you get right with God. It's until you acknowledge your offense, until you confess your sin, until you repent and seek God's face. Amen. Friend, you know what God can do? God can heal what he has allowed to be torn out of your life. He can mend it. Whew. Boy, I like that. Lord, that run all over me tonight. God said, I can heal what the lions tore. I can heal what the moth has decayed. Hey, God can give it all back. Whew, hallelujah to God. In their affliction, they will seek me early. This time of affliction, this time of chastisement, this time of discipline, this spiritual woodshed you've been taken to, it's for your good. God's not put you there because he hates you. He's chastising you because he loves you. He's chastising you because you belong to him. He's chastising you because he knows you can live for him. And he wants you to. Can I read some verses out of Psalm 119, verse 65? David said, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You look at me for a second. You know what that means? David said, I was straying. I was going to the left and going to the right. I was stepping out of bounds. God sent affliction. You ever been afflicted of God? I mean, you got things happening to you that nobody can explain. I mean, you've got more problems than anybody on the face of God's green earth. You know what it may be? You may have got out of bounds on something, and God said, I'm chastising, I'm disciplined. I'm going to allow some affliction to come to your life to get you to get right with me. You may say, preacher, you're the craziest man I ever heard of. I ain't listening to you preach again. I'm preaching you the book. And they laughed at Hosea too. But it happened just like he said. Not only was he afflicted before I was afflicted, I went astray. But he says, but now have I kept thy word. Listen to this, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Hey, can anybody here look back and remember what sin you committed against God and how he chastised you, whipped you for it? And you remember how it hurt. And the whole time you said, why did I do that? Oh, I'm so ashamed of what I said or what I did. And God whipped me. But after you got right with God and that discipline was over, you'd say, boy, it was good for me that I got a whipping right there. I mean, I'd backslid on God and I'd got my life all fouled up, but God sent affliction my way and it's the best thing could ever happen to me. I look back at my daddy now and I love him even more because of the whippings he gave me. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Father, for the times you've had to whip me to show me how much you love me and to get my life back in shape. Listen, God will never agree with your sin. I don't care how much you reason. I don't care how much you beg. I don't care who you think you are. God will not agree with your sin. You may say, then living for God is impossible. Oh, no. Oh, no, honey. There's a Holy Ghost that God gives us that makes it a pleasure to live for Jesus Christ. I've got more joy than a drunk on a bar stool could ever have. Woo, glory to God, I can about shout right there. Because it's real, y'all. It's real. I want to close with this tonight. A lot of times we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? Israel's got themselves in trouble with God. There were some construction workers up on a tall building. They sat down for lunch one day, and the Irishman, he opened his lunch pail, and he said, corned beef? If I have corned beef one more day, I'm going to jump. The Mexican opened his lunch pail and said, burritos? If I have burritos one more day, I'm going to jump. Redneck opened his lunch pail and said, bologna? If I have bologna one more day, I'm going to jump. Next day they come back from work, or come back to work and got up on the building. Irishman opened up his lunch pail. Corned beef! And he jumped to his death. The Mexican opened his lunch pail. Burritos! He jumped to his death. The redneck opened his lunch pail and said, bologna! And he jumped to his death. At the funeral, the Irishman's wife said, if I'd only known he didn't want corned beef, I'd have packed him something different. The Mexican's wife said, if I'd have only known he wanted something besides burritos, I'd have given him something different. The redneck's wife said, don't look at me, he packed his own lunch. Moral of the story is this. Many times, we create our own problems. And you try to blame everybody else for your situation. Nobody's ever had it as bad as you've got it. But you got to realize maybe God is trying to get your attention about your sin. And if you'll just agree with God and get right with him and make the necessary changes, things would be a whole lot easier on your life.